Thank you.
Is very often we are faced with a false sense of humility, which really shows itself as pride. There are people that think humility is saying, I can't do anything. In fact, if we say we cannot do anything and will not do anything, it is really a sense of pride, a false sense of humility. And so God doesn't want us, in our attempt to humble ourselves or clothe ourselves with humility, to say, I can't do anything. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, but he was busy and went about doing good, and he did it well. But he recognized the dependence upon the Father for all of his ministry. He lived in obedience to the Father and in dependence upon the Father. And that is an acceptance of his role as God gave him. For us, in our understanding of humility, is to accept the gifts and talents that God has given us, be grateful for them, and use them for his glory. To say, I can't do anything, and I can't do this and do that, is to deny God's promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, I guess I could say I ran out of time this morning. You wouldn't believe that. But I did want to make that point very, very clear, that to say we can't do anything is to deny what God has given us as spiritual gifts that we're to use for his glory, and acknowledge that that capacity and that ability is God-given, and therefore God gets the glory. It's seen in the life of Christ in a number of examples. A minute or two on missions. We want you to pray for Don and Donna Livingston. They are in Japan. And we were there 3 years ago. She was in the early stages of Parkinson's disease. And one of the interesting and striking things about the ministry God has given us to visit missionaries and who encourage missionaries, our schedule is often made up 3 years in advance. And we have been criticized for making those arrangements that far in advance. But I believe the Lord can arrange those things that far in advance, as well as tomorrow, as long as we are sensitive to his will. So we made arrangements 3 years ago to go to Japan, not knowing, of course, what we were going to be doing, as is often the case. But it's amazing, because God brought us to Japan the very weekend that Don and Donna Livingston were moving from Karashiki to near Osaka. And they were moving for a number of reasons. One is that they needed to be nearer medical help. Secondly, they needed to be in a home or an apartment that was one floor instead of two floors, because her Parkinson was becoming increasingly difficult to deal with more than a one-story house. They needed to be nearer the radio studio where he does his radio broadcast. And so the weekend we were arriving, made arrangements 3 years ago, was the weekend God arranged for them to move. And it was a very, very traumatic weekend for them, saying goodbye to a group of Christians that they had ministered to for 20 years. She had two English classes of students who were wanting to learn English. She was also going to say goodbye to them. They were going to move. And God plunked us down in their life on that very weekend. And so it's amazing. What was difficult was it was an emotional struggle for Donna, particularly with her Parkinson's disease, to have to say goodbye to people and to wrestle with friendships and even some problems that existed there. But they said, we would like you to drive with us from Osaka up to Karashiki, which is about 3 hours. We said we'd be glad to do that. And whatever arrangements you make, we'll be glad to do. So we went up to Karashiki, and the church is meeting, the assembly is meeting in their home, in the home that they were renting. Came time for the Lord's Supper, and Don was there, and I was there, and Jenny was there, but Donna wasn't there. And so Jenny went in search of Donna, found her upstairs in a corner crying, just weeping over the struggle of saying goodbye. And Jenny prayed with her and pleaded with her and said, "You must come down. You must. This is important that you say goodbye. It's important that you be here for these times." So twice during the course of the weekend, Jenny was there to minister in a very practical and emotional way to Don and Donna Livingston. So pray for them. God has provided an apartment. They call it a flat. An apartment which is on the second floor, but there's an elevator that takes them up, and there's actually a ramp rather than stairs that takes them up to the elevator. And it includes a place for them to park their car. The bus stops right in front of their apartment building, and the assembly has welcomed them, and it is just 30 minutes from the radio studio instead of 3.5 hours. So all of those prayers have been answered. Donna's father died just about 10 days ago, so you might pray as they continue to wrestle and discuss and talk about what their future is. Obviously, with Parkinson's disease, the opportunities for ministry are probably much less, but they feel they need to stay there, and they need to be near the medical help, better off there than they are in this country. So pray for them, pray for the radio ministry, that it will be effective. Japan is a country of over 100 million people, and only 3% are professing Christians, believers. And that's a very sad number, because the end of World War II, was it Eisenhower who invited the Christians to come to Japan, but we were not prepared as a church. I'm talking about the universal church. We were not prepared to invade Japan with the gospel. The result today is that there is about 3% who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as you do. So pray for Japan. Pray for Donna particularly, as she is faced with the increasing problems of Parkinson's, and Don, that he would learn the patience and the long suffering, the struggles that he must have as he sees his wife's situation deteriorate. They have no children, and so that also adds a dimension to their care that is certainly profound. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 7, but verse 7 is connected to verse 6, isn't it? There isn't a period at the end of verse 6 in my Bible. So we read verses 6 and 7 together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You all know that verse. Casting, or cast, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we come to thank you again for including us in not only your plan of redemption, but your plan for our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is a living book, and that when we open it and we read it, it knows us. It knows our failures. It knows our disobedience, our pride. It knows our efforts to obey, to trust, to rest upon your words. We come again to thank you this evening that your Holy Spirit is here as a living person to teach us and to bring to our remembrance the things that we have forgotten. We thank you that he is here to guide us into all truth. We thank you that he is here to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is here to comfort and encourage us and to help us know that your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for us. Father, if we learn nothing else tonight, may we learn that your beloved Son cares for us. We want to be encouraged by these few words through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every word of verse 7 is pure gold. We need to take the loop of the jeweler and examine every word, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is one of the commands. It's not a good suggestion. It's not something we should consider whether or not to do it. It is one of the commands. We listed some 6 or 7 commands this morning. They are found in chapter 5. Feed the flock of God. That's a command. Take the oversight or the responsibility. In verse 5, submit yourselves as younger to the older and submit yourselves to one another. Verse 6, humble yourself, a command. Verse 7, cast all your care upon him. Verse 8, be sober, a command. Verse 9, resist, a command. It's not optional. Now, we have suggested to you that almost every verse in 1 Peter relates back to something in the life of Peter in his relationship with the Lord in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. Where would you go to find a verse that relates to verse 7? Well, to save you the trouble, I've done my homework already. The Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around him in the upper room, in exactly the same place and the same context where he took a garment and he clothed himself and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And having washed the disciples' feet, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Amazing. Even before we had cholesterol, we had heart trouble. But it was a spiritual heart. And the disciples were faced with the Lord Jesus leaving them, going away, and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Same chapter, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in a world filled with care. Notice the Lord Jesus does not take the care away, nor does he deny that it exists. You have care. I have care. And the Lord Jesus doesn't take the care away. He does not deny that care exists. If we learn anything from this one verse, a gold gem, a glorious diamond, every word a facet, every word flashing the glory and beauty of our Savior, it's the fact you have care. I don't know what yours is. You probably don't know what mine is. but you have it. It's not having care that is wrong. It is carrying the care that is wrong. It is brooding on it. It is calling it up again and again. It is searching for an answer to that care outside of the person of Christ. And so the command is given to us. Casting, it's an aorist for those of you who are studying Greek, which is an interesting idea. An aorist means it's once for all. Oh, you say, that's different than clothing yourself with humility. It is. Because the clothing yourself with humility is something you must do every day, in the same way that you clothe your body every day. You get up in the morning, roll out, look at that thing in the mirror and say, what am I going to do with it? You rearrange all of that face so that you can meet that society, and then you clothe yourself for what you're going to do. It is something you do every day. And as you do that, clothe yourself with humility. But now, he says, cast your care once and for all. That's the aorist tense. That's tough, isn't it? Because all too often we carry our care, and on a day-by-day basis we try and give it to the Lord. But then we take it back. And we give it again, and we take it back. And we give it again, and we take it back. And we do not, once and for all, give the care to Christ. That is what he is saying. If we trust self more than we trust God, that is pride. And in the area of our cares, it is pride to carry your cares rather than give them to the Lord. Peter is saying here, look at God. Look at self. In whom will you have faith? Look at God. Look at Christ. Look at yourself. In whom will you have faith? The cares are going to come. Now let's look first of all at the context and the language. It is an aorist tense, which means once for all, hand it to God and don't take it back. We also learn that this word is used only twice in the New Testament. The Greek word, which is used here for cast, is only used twice. It's used here, and it's used in Luke's gospel, where the people came and they threw their coats on the colt that the Lord Jesus was going to ride in. They said goodbye to their coat, I can tell you. They gave it to the Lord. They took their garments and they threw them on the colt, and the Lord Jesus rode away with their garments. It was a once for all. It's the only other time this word is used. So there is no sense in our text of every morning taking the same care and giving it to God again and again and again. It is something we need to do tonight. I don't know what your care is. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be a temptation. It may be an emotional struggle in some area of your life. I don't know what it is. It may be physical. Still, our responsibility is to cast it upon the Lord. So there are the sufferings, first of all, of these Christians. These people were persecuted for their faith. They had been driven from their home. They'd lost their family. They'd lost their friends. They'd lost their job. They'd lost their possessions. Have you? Are those your cares tonight? None of us really can say, those are my cares. I have been persecuted. I've lost my job. I've lost my home. I've lost my family. They've taken my possessions. We can't say that. So as we apply this text, it's a much different picture, isn't it? These believers were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted as Christians. And Peter says, those are cares. Those are burdens. Those are loads that you have. Take them to Christ and give them to Him. But you don't have those problems, and I don't either. But I can take you to countries where those problems exist and where people's lives are threatened by the fact that they are followers of Jesus Christ. So the suffering of these Christians is different from ours. Secondly, there is the sorrow of all Christians. We all have pain. Well, almost all of us. I wrote a letter just a few weeks ago as I celebrated that ominous event called my birthday. But I must say that even though I am antiquity challenged, I have no pain. When I get up in the morning, I have no pain in my body. It ain't because I'm living good. But it's of the grace of God. But we all have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to have problems. We're going to have cares. The question is, what do we do with them? And then thirdly, there is the significance of this chapter because Peter is using the idea of humility and pride, and he's putting in the context of what are you going to do with your cares. We live in a world that is filled with problems. And unfortunately, it melts into the church as well. Believers are just as troubled as unbelievers. Believers just as frequently go to the psychiatrist as the unbelievers. It is a sad and tragic commentary on the power of Christ in our life that we have the same response that the world has. If it hurts, so be it. It is still a very sad commentary that we have Christ, we have the body of Christ, we have the Word of God, and we run to the world with the world for the world's solution to our cares. This is a command from the Lord. But it's not an isolated one. It's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we have a similar instruction. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You all know that verse, don't you? And then we have in John chapter 14, which I quoted for you, verse 1 and verse 27. Several years ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Same message. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Again, take no thought for your life, what you shall put on or what you shall eat. And so the command of the Lord is given to the multitude in Matthew chapter 6. It's not a new message that Peter dreamed up. Peter is doing what he's been doing all the way through the book. He heard the word from Christ in John 14, and he says to the believers 30 years later, the message hasn't changed. Cast all your care upon him. So the word to the multitudes in Matthew chapter 6, as Peter listened to the Sermon on the Mount, is recorded for us here in 1 Peter chapter 5. His words to the disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3 and 27, given to those 11 disciples, is recorded for us by Peter for our instruction. His words through the apostles. Paul learned it in Philippians chapter 4. James learned it in chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all my joy when you fall into various temptations. How tough is that? That's a command. And then John gives us the same message in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And Peter gives it to us here. The command of the Lord is not an isolated text that Peter produced. Thirdly, let's look at the cares of life. We all have them. But if we extract it from the Scriptures, what are the cares of life? Do you want to know? You probably know already. The primary cares of life from the Scripture are food and clothes. Think of it. Take no thought what you shall eat. How many of you took thought of what you shall eat? Most of us could stop eating for a week and still we would be well endowed in certain places. Think for a moment of the words of the Lord Jesus. The two cares that the Lord Jesus addresses is clothes and food. The very lowest element of necessities, food and clothes. None of us have that as a care. You will go home from this meeting, probably late, but you'll go anyway. And the first place you're going is to the refrigerator. Don't have to pray that the Lord will give you your daily bread. You've got more than daily bread. It is not a care. And as we look at the primary cares of life, it doesn't touch your life or mine, does it? It does some. There are those believers in our world who do not have clothes and proper food, who eat one meal a day, and very few are overweight. Secondly, the personal cares. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible addresses personal cares. It's very instructive to us if we were to look at it for a while. It says, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And it says the opposite as well. She that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That is a care that we have. How am I going to make that man happy? How am I going to feed him and care for him and he for me? It is a care. Is it a care you cast on the Lord? It is a personal care. Thirdly, there are perpetual cares that we need to hand over to the Lord. Those perpetual cares, one of them is financial. Many of us wonder if we will run out of money before we run out of life. Some of you don't have that care. You have stored enough, as a squirrel does for several seasons, and you will not run out of money by the time you run out of life. But for others, it is a care. And the government comes in and satisfies that. But the book says it is a care, a financial care. Will you have enough? It is a worry. It is an anxiety. The Lord Jesus in his exposition says, lay up for yourselves treasures not on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And there are many promises. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God's plan for financial freedom is giving, not saving. That's one way to take care of the care. Health is another perpetual care. The body wears out. We are fighting the 5 B's, as I told you several years ago. Bifocals and bulges and bunions and bridges and a few other things. We know we are getting old. The body doesn't function the way it used to. One day, I suppose, even I will figure that out or find that out. But there is age, there is disease, there the body becomes decrepit. And those are cares. We can't change it. What do you say to Donna Livingston, who is increasingly incapable of functioning? Oh, it'll be all right. You can't say that. There is no cure. Unless the Lord miraculously heals, there will be a slow but steady decline until her body ceases to function. What do you say? Can you quote this verse and say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? That's where it comes. It comes in those perpetual cares. Those ones that creep in on us and are not ours because of our sin, but because of sin. And then fourthly, there are peculiar cares. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows the trial. Nobody has been through what I've been through. Nobody knows my feeling. Nobody knows my cares. We hear that, and you hear it as well, because it comes out of your mind. Nobody understands. Nobody comprehends. That's not what the book says. And that is why those beautiful words conclude our text. He cares for you. If there is anybody that understands, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And so this lovely verse draws us then to the person of Christ. The context and the language is somewhat out of context for us, because we're not being persecuted for our faith. The command of the Lord demands obedience. And it is something that we cannot skirt. We are either obedient in handing our burdens over, or we carry them ourselves. The cares of life, we all have them. Some are primary cares. Some are personal cares. Some are perpetual cares. And a few are peculiar cares. Cares that you are going through and that perhaps no one here is going through as well. That brings us to the compassion of the Lord. How did the Lord prepare himself to carry your cares? First of all, his incarnation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was made from the same bolt of cloth that you're made out of, without sin. His incarnation was a joining together of perfect God and perfect man so that he could be a mediator between God and man. He would understand and know God, and as a human being, he would understand and know you. He knows your cares. He has been there. There is not any emotion or any trial or any feeling or any temptation that you are going through, that I am going through, that he himself has not already dealt with. His incarnation. In John chapter 15, we have his initiation. He came into this world as a God-man, but they hated him without a cause. John opens by saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Have you been rejected by somebody? So has he. Have you been rejected by a family member? So has he. His own father. There is no care that you are going through. Do you have problem with children? So does he. You might be one of his children that he has trouble with. You have trouble with your bride? So does he. We are his bride. And so the initiation is described in John chapter 15 as it goes through a long list. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And there is a catalog of the suffering and sorrow that he went through in order that he can say to you, I understand. It is an act of the will. It is a confession that you are carrying that burden yourself. And in humility, clothed with humility, you say, oh God, I've carried this burden myself. It's worn me down emotionally. It has made me dependent upon medicine. It has made me be dependent upon other things. And I have become so engrossed in my own problems, I have not handed them over to you. It is necessary for you to do that. To acknowledge the fact that in pride you held on to your own problems. Your physical disease, your financial problems, your domestic problems, the children and everything else. Maybe it's business. I don't know. But it is an act of the will that you say to God, this is a care that you have allowed in my life. In fact, he may have sent it. It may be peculiar, it may be personal, but it is a part of your life. And he says, I have been there. And the Lord Jesus, by his initiation, he prepared himself to do that task. And then there is thirdly his inspection. His family looked at him. His friends looked at him. His foes examined him. His followers, all, came to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is unique and that he can bear the burdens we offer him. Now, lastly, there is his presentation. He cares for us. There's no need both of us caring for it. He cares. Why does he care for you? Because you are his property. We covered this a few weeks ago. You belong to him. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again by the Spirit of God, we become his property. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your children take better care of things that they buy or things that you buy them. If you want a child to take very good care of something, you say to them, buy it yourself. And when that child buys that toy or whatever it is himself, all of a sudden it's the most important thing in his life. So it is with God. He paid for you. He bought you. And secondly, he occupies you. Again, the same text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, which you have of God, you are not your own. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He is so close. How can we carry that burden? Knowing that he is living in us. He owns us and he occupies us. Do you think he's going to take care of his house? He takes care of his house better than you take care of your house. Do you take as good care of a rental house as you do your own house? No. So it is here. You are his property. Secondly, you know his person. The New Testament is filled with a description of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can know him. You can trust somebody you know. You can trust somebody who loves you. You can trust somebody who lives in you. You can trust somebody who buys you. And it means with an act of the will, I say, Lord, here it is. Some have suggested that you take those cares and you write them down on a piece of paper. And with an act of a pen, you write them off and you say, Lord, these are yours. My business is yours. My family is yours. My children are yours. My health is yours. All that I am is yours. Notice what he says in the previous verse. He gives grace. To who? To the humble. He doesn't give grace to people who carry their cares. You carry your care? You say, oh, where's the grace of God? You don't need it. You're carrying the care yourself. But when we humble ourselves and say, oh God, I cannot carry this, it is yours. And with an act of the will, I transfer the ownership, I transfer the responsibility, I transfer the care and the duty and say, Lord, it's yours. And I rest in who He is, and I rest in the fact that I know Him. All the way through the New Testament, we are told, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are His property. You can know His person. You have His promises. If we ever get to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious what? Promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine spirit and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the corruption of the world? Carrying your own cares. But we have exceeding great and precious promises. Hundreds of them. Are they true? Of course. Then why carry our cares? The promises are all there. And lastly, you have His providence. You are His property. You understand His person. You have His promises, and you have His providence. What is His providence? Providence is the superintendence, the care that God has over those who belong to Him. Classically described for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Those who love Him, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Whom He did foreknow, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. The plan begins before you were born, and it concludes. It will continue long after you have died. All things work together for good. That disease, yes. The problem with your children? Yes. The financial collapse? Yes. The business? Yes. They all work in you. If only God would change him, not in the scripture at all. If God would change, no. If I would change myself, if God will change me, that's the issue. We have His providence. How do we know? History tells us that God's providence is effective. Take the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. His providence began the moment they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and stayed with them until they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Canaan. His providence. He was superintending their lives. Teaching them through trials? Yes. Giving them cares? Yes. Allowing them to have tribulation? Yes. And two came out of Egypt, and only two of those who came out entered into the land of Canaan. It's history. It's mystery. What is the mystery of God's providence? It's summed up in three 50-cent words. Omnipotent. Omniscience, omnipresence. Take those three 50-cent words and translate them in 1 Peter 5, 7. He cares for you. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is everywhere present. Those huge theological concepts, which are the basis of his deity, are practically applied in your life and mine. He is with you no matter where you go. Even if you don't ask him to be with you, he's still with you. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful, and he knows what you're thinking. He knows your cares. There is no reason for you to carry your cares. It's history. You'll see it in the nation of Israel. It's mystery, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, and its mastery. Its mastery, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He cares for you. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. And you need this evening, as an act of the will, by faith, to take those cares, whatever they are,